This Sunday marks Christ the King Sunday. In 1925, this guy, Pope Pius the 11th? Yeah, I think, is that what that means? Okay, thanks everyone. I'm a little frantic this morning. Someone who's supposed to help with the service didn't show up, so I'm like going crazy. Let's see here. So Pope Pius, he, in 1925, took this Christ the King Sunday and established it, like I said, 1925, because of the denial as Christ as King in the rise of secularism in Europe. At that time, many Christians, including Catholics, began to doubt Christ's authority and existence. Okay, so the Pope and the rest of the Christian world witnessed the rise of non-Christian dictatorships in Europe. So he institutes this Christ the King feast. And it's a feast, and here are three things that he was going after, okay? So let's see here. Pope Pius wanted to see that nations would see that the church would have freedom from the state. That's like number one reason why Christ the King, the feast of Christ the King, came to be. Another reason for Pope Pius was this, that the faithful, the Christians, would gain strength and courage from such a feast, from such a celebration. Okay, and lastly, we're reminded that it was instituted that we would be reminded that Christ must reign in our hearts, our minds, our wills, and our body. So this is Christ the King Sunday, and this is a time for celebration, right? Time for celebration. Who's ready to celebrate? Go ahead.
Let's celebrate.
Come on. 1980. Where were you in 1980? We're celebrating today. It's Christ the King, right? He's on the throne. This is exciting, right? Keep going. Come on. Give us some value. Give us some value. Let's go. Let's party. Hey, Eric. Come on now. Okay. So it stopped. There's supposed to be a needle scratch, and that's gone too. Okay. So, oh, man. Given the recent political and social environment that we live in today, who's ready to party? Not many, I presume. In fact, what we've seen in our world, especially in America, would be quite the opposite. Worry, fear, hate, division, sadness, anger seemed to rule the day. I saw something like this on a lot of Facebook posts after the election. It says, no matter who is president, Jesus is king. And then I have to add this. Do we really believe this? Or is it something that we just come back to every 4 years? Do we believe this? My good friend Ty had a Facebook post after the day after the election, and he said this. This is America's patient, America's kind, America does not envy. America does not boast, America is not proud. America does not dishonor others, America is not self-seeking. America is not easily angered. America keeps no record of wrongs. America does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. America always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. America never fails. This is the first part of his post. We're going to come to the second part of his post at the end of the service. But this does not, as it doesn't quite seem right, does it? Amen? I have a couple of people who are going to come up and share and read some stuff, so you guys can come forward right up here. This morning, before we get to celebration of the Feast of Christ the King, we need to pause. I want to invite us to reflect and perhaps even lament over some of the things in this world, America, our county that we live in, and the city of Peoria. I know for me, some form of contemplative practice is necessary for me to be able to detach from my own agenda, my own anger, my own ego, and my own fear. We need, I think we all need, some practices that touches our unconscious conditioning where all of our wounds and defense mechanisms exist. Okay. The only way that we can be changed at any significant and lasting level, I think, is to reflect and name. So this morning, we want to name some things. We want to name some realities that exist, and I want us to sit with them for a while. Okay? I believe there's a great mystery along with great power in naming things. Language has the ability to transform our hearts, redirect our thinking, and rearrange our learned patterns and behaviors. I believe in naming what is right in front of us is often the things that are most invisible. To name a thing is to acknowledge its existence as separate from everything else that has a name. To name is to transform its strangeness into familiarity, and can serve as the root of empathy. To name is to pay attention. To name is to fertilize the ground of which transformation can come forth. So let us name, speak, call to mind what is right in front of us. Okay? And these folks are going to read something, and then we'll respond with Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy.
America leads the world in gun crime, and our media is saturated with glorified images of heroes who make the world a better place by spilling blood with bullets. We make plastic weapons so our children can fantasize about slaying each other. Even as we grow weary hearing of another school full of children or another city park turned into a war zone by our guns, we cry out to God.
There are more human slaves in the world today than ever before. We cry out to God.
We eat from plastics that will poison our seas for millennium to come. We cut down our forests to make room for cows we will slaughter and pair with fries and a toy. We value our convenience over the lives of those in less rich nations and those who follow us in the future. We cry out to God.
Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. 21 people in America are in some form of addiction. We cry out to God.
Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy.
The number of Americans on food stamps has grown from 17 million in the year 2000 to more than 47 million today. We cry out to God.
Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy.
The church was called to be salt and light, and yet we share our opinions on Facebook about our enemy far more easily than we share our food with the hungry or our clothes with the naked. Because of this, the body of Christ is most known today for hurting the broken rather than helping the oppressed and the marginalized. We cry out to God.
Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy.
45 million Americans are living below the poverty line, which is an all-time record high. We cry out to God.
Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy.
While spending over $74 billion a year in America's prison system, there are 1 in 9 black men between the age 20 and 34 behind bars. We cry out to God.
Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy.
U.S. military expenditures are roughly the size of the next 7 largest military budgets around the world combined. We cry out to God.
Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy.
We live in the city of Peoria, which is rated 21st among the most segregated cities in America. We cry out to God.
Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy.
We live in a city rated the worst place for a black male to live in America.
There are approximately 750 children in foster care in Peoria County. We cry out to God.
Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy.
The world is full of liars, full of cheats. The rich hold down the poor beneath their feet. I don't see that wickedness in me, but maybe I'm just blind and cannot see. We cry out to God.
Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy.
So I know for me, when I'm confronted with realities that exist in our world, in our county, in our city, I rage. I get angry. And to pause, to reflect, to contemplate realities that are, I do turn to Scripture. And there's one thing I want to invite us all to do this morning. There's just a verse in Psalm 46, and I'll read, we'll pause. I'll read again, and we'll pause again. Let's just continue to sit with what we've heard. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am. Be still and know. Be still. Be. Albert Einstein said, "No problem can be solved by the same consciousness that caused it." No problem can be solved, of which we just read about, can be solved by the same consciousness that caused it. Unfortunately, I think we have been trying to solve almost all of our problems with the very same mind that caused them, which is a calculated or a dualistic way of thinking. All great religions seem to teach a different perspective, a different vantage point, one that's brought on by the contemplative practice. So this morning we're going to turn, we've already read Psalm 46, verse 10, I believe, and what we want to do now is continue in some sacred scripture to hold on to the truth that's spoken now.
Colossians 1:15 through 20. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross.
Will you join me after each of the scripture readings by saying, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." So let's do that together. Your kingdom come, your will be done.
Mark 10:42 through 45. You know that those who are recognized as rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones make their authority over them felt. But it shall not be so among you. Rather, whoever wishes to become great among you will be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you will be the slave of all. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as ransom for many.
Your kingdom come, your will be done.
Hebrews 10:12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance that race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.
Your kingdom come, your will be done.
This is John 18, 36 to 37. Pilate said to Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom does not belong to this world. If my kingdom did belong to this world, my attendants would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not here." So Pilate said to him, "Then you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth."
Your kingdom come, your will be done.
1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 28. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all.
Your kingdom come, your will be done.
Amen. Amen. You can be seated. We, this morning, we're moving towards communion. And communion today is got a little something extra on it. So we'll get here. There's plenty to go around. We're glad that the children have been dismissed. Amen. Right? So it is feast, the feast of Christ the King. And how do we go from this slide to this slide? How do we get there? Well, we reflect. We look at Scripture. We look at, not yet, not that. We're not going to look at that yet. Why is this such a hard concept? Christ the King. Christ the King. Why is this a hard thing for us? I don't know for you, but for me, I don't think of it maybe just every 4 years when there's an election, right? But I've been taught to think of him as God's son. I've been taught to think of Jesus as Savior. I've been taught to think of Jesus as Lord and as my buddy and the divine in whom I put my faith and trust in for salvation. That's what I've been taught, and these are good. Amen? Are these good? That's reason to celebrate. But what about Christ the King? Christ the King. What do we do with this? Even the Apostles' Creed has, and many other creedal type things, they speak a lot about Jesus' divinity, but not a lot about his kingship. Okay? To focus on Jesus' divinity without also reflecting on the kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven is a large step towards detached spirituality. And here at Imago, that just ain't our jam. It just isn't, right? So go to the next slide. I don't know, this is like, I see this. Go ahead.
Take this world and give me Jesus. This is not where I belong. Okay.
So this song for me, it worked for a long time in my life. It did. Take this world. Take it all. Give me Jesus. It worked. And for many, it still works, and that's fine, that's great. I'm not diminishing that. But that can lend itself to, well, we don't have work to do here then. Let's just get out of here. But given what they've read earlier, we've got work to do. Number one worst place for an African-American male to live is your city. It cuts. If our focus is on the divinity, we might miss something right in front of our faces that is invisible. This lends to the importance of naming Christ the King, naming Christ as King. What happens is when people are busy affirming the divinity of Jesus, which we do, we could hide behind and miss the radical story of the Gospels, of what actually Jesus incarnate came to do, or what he was about. In N.T. Wright's book, How God Became King, he writes this, to this day, whenever people take upon themselves to explore the divinity of Jesus, there is at very least a tendency for the theme of God's kingdom coming on earth as is in heaven to be quietly lost from view. It is as though a young man spent all of his time proving that he was really God's, or really his father's son, and left no time or energy for working with his father in the family business, which would actually be one of the better ways of demonstrating the family likeness. The Gospels don't make that mistake. It is by his inaugurating of God's kingdom in his public career, I don't like the word career, but the public career, and on the cross that Jesus reveals the Father's glory. Did Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead to prove that he was God's son? Or was there a dead man that needed to be raised? Did Jesus feed 5,000 to prove his divinity? Or were people hungry? Did Jesus teach all that he did so that we could just call him Lord, or to show us a new way forward? Jesus heals a man with leprosy to confirm his identity? Nope. N.T. Wright would suggest the Gospels are primarily about how God became king. Was Jesus' interaction with Pilate simply about sin and death and resurrection? Or was it two kingdoms at war with one another? So what does it mean, Christ the King? Primarily, it's a reality. It's a truth. But even more, I think, it's a call to action. It's a call to action. More than being a truth that makes you feel good, which is the celebration part of it, we feel good about this, right? Christ the King, we feel good. More than that, it should be a truth that causes us to then do good. Is anyone here familiar with the term resident aliens? Resident aliens. And the focus on resident, not just aliens, but resident. This life in Christ, which you're invited to be a part of, is an invitation to be resident aliens on the earth. We live here, but our way of being is not of here. But we live here. Here now, we live here. But our way of being is not of here. It's Jesus, and our ability to see him is what makes it possible for the church to be truly unique and radical in the world. It is this life, death, and resurrection of Jesus that gives us a possibility to speak and to show the world what justice and peace look like. In his book, Resident Aliens, Stanley Hauerwas, fun to say, the church does not exist. This is great, because it kind of got me thinking. It got me, my perspective needs to change a little bit. So the church does not exist to ask what it needs doing to keep the world running smoothly and then motivate its people, our people, to go and do it. The church is not to be judged by how useful we are as a supportive institution and our clergy, Charlie, as members of the helping profession. We can begin to slip into that. The church is here to just sort of aid. But no, the church has its own reason for being, hid within its own mandate, and not found in this world. Not found in this world. The church does not take its primary aim at the transformation of the world through the political route of the state. going back to Pius, Pope Pius the 11th. Remember, that was one of his reasons. Instead, it seeks to transform the world by creating a counterculture of people who live under the reign of Christ. Who live under the reign of Christ. In this counterculture, counterculture, people are faithful to the promises, tell the truth, love their enemies, honor the poor, suffer for righteousness, and thereby testify that this kingdom is building. This kingdom is building. The most effective thing the church can do is to become an actual creation of living, breathing, a living, breathing, invisible community of faith in a hostile world. So to move towards a conclusion this morning, my friend Ty, his first post, or his first half, here's the second half. Some of us have put our hope, our trust in the wrong things. Whatever good cause you were fighting for yesterday, this is the day after election, was good because it came from love, plus your kids, all kids, the alien, the fatherless, the widow, the poor, your neighbors, the lost, the hungry, the thirsty, the naked, the stranger, the sick, the prisoner, the forgotten, the world, the other. Your sisters, your brothers, they are all still here. They need us. Washington can get on board or get behind. Turning our attention back to Scripture, in Hebrews it says the following: therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. And so worship God acceptably with your reverence and awe, and for our God is a consuming fire. And in the very next verse, it's just a chapter split. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without even knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. I really can't improve upon that. I have nothing else to say except that slide, but we're going to move on. We're going to finish up with a couple songs. One song, and then we'll go into communion. But before communion, we'll have a sort of a call and response. Huh? Let's do it. So a couple weeks ago, last week actually, Charlie spoke about the Pledge of Allegiance and the opportunity we have either to say the Pledge of Allegiance in, if we're in that context or not. I tutor at Central High School, and it's during their Pride time, and I have the opportunity to stand and either to say it or not. And I've chosen not to, and that's okay. But on the idea of pledging allegiance, in the tail end of his book, Jesus for President, Shane Claiborne writes sort of a call and response thing. And so instead of doing the Apostles' Creed, which again does not speak of Jesus' kingship, only of his divinity, I thought maybe today as we head into communion. And communion, we've got bread and wine over here and M&Ms and Hershey's. And over here, we've got bread and juice. And over here, gluten-free. Take bread, dip it, okay? We don't have servers today, but just take it yourself and then grab some candy, because guess what? Jesus is King. And we can celebrate that. But let's get to work, right? Okay, so let's stand for this. We are going to all say together the bottom part where it says all. We pledge allegiance, okay? So I'll read the first part. Today, we pledge our ultimate allegiance to the kingdom of God, in which Christ is King.
We pledge allegiance
to a peace that is not like Rome's.
We pledge allegiance
to the gospel of enemy love.
We pledge allegiance
to the kingdom of the poor and the broken.
We pledge allegiance
to the King who loves his enemies so much he died for them. to the least of these with whom Christ dwells. To the refugee of Nazareth. To the homeless rabbi who had no place to lay his head. To the cross rather than the sword. To the banner of love above any flag. To the one who rules with a towel rather than an iron fist. To the one who rides a donkey rather than a war horse. To the revolution that sets both the oppressed and the oppressors free. To the way that leads to life. To the slaughtered lamb. To Christ the King.